Amen. If you would, remain standing and open your Bibles to Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. We'll pick up our text in verse 42. It says, "As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once, and said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them.' However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction." Lord, thank you for your word. Bless it to our hearts and our hearts to it. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. All right. Short little section of scripture. I'm only going to be addressing 5 verses this morning. That should give you hope. I say it should give you hope. I'm not saying it is going to give you hope, but it should. I'm dealing with a small portion of text this morning. But it is thoroughly packed with stuff for us to look at. In this text, there are 3 things that we want to look at. The first one is, of course, the leper. The second one will be Jesus' response to him. And the third thing will be the results. What happens after the leper has this encounter with Jesus? And of course, how does all this apply to us? And we're going to see as we dissect this that there will be things that are brought out, that there is a commonality between leprosy and sin. They have a lot of things in common. And so we're going to look at that. And I am sure this morning I don't have anybody in here with leprosy other than me. I'm the only one this morning that has it. Stay clear of me, right? That's good. But no joke, right? I imagine you don't know anybody that has leprosy either. It's really not as common as it was in biblical times. There's only about 208,000 cases of leprosy in the world, and they're primarily found in India and Africa. But it's still a disease today, and it is curable. But it takes 2 years of very intense antibiotics, and the antibiotics are so strong, so difficult, that they themselves can cause you problems. But it is curable, which gives you hope, because in this day, there was no cure for leprosy except for one. What would that be, you think? That's right. Thank you very much. Jesus. Yes. We could put it under the banner of God, because God had the power before Jesus came and became that man who lived a life here, a sinless life, and died on the cross for us. Before that time, God existed, and so did Jesus with God, and God had the power to overcome it. As a matter of fact, it's kind of interesting that God would give provision as to what someone was to do if they were cured of leprosy when there was no known cure for it. And we'll talk about that a little bit as well. And these are some of the things we want to look at this morning. We start out with the leper here in verse 40. It says, "Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying to him, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.'" Now, on the surface, we would look at this and really not give it too much thought. I mean, it's not uncommon that those who had issues would come to Jesus for healing, for needs, in that kind of thing. Except for when it came to lepers, there were requirements upon them that they could not interact with people. They were actually ostracized by the community. And by the law of God, they were to remain outside of the community. And if they entered into the community, then they had to do certain things. A leper is one who was rendered unclean and had a contagious disease. Aside from a miracle, it was incurable, and it made him an outcast from society, and he had to dwell outside the city. He would have been forbidden to come and to worship God. And so this leper, really, his life was very hopeless, and he was very desperate. Now, no rabbi would encounter a leper. As a matter of fact, they would do everything they can to stay away from him, because if they encountered him, then they themselves became unclean. And so then they would have to go through the whole ceremonial cleansing and going through the mikvahs and all this kind of thing in order to be clean once again, in order to be able to serve the Lord as a priest. And so the rabbis would avoid those who are lepers. And there was good reason for it because of that, because they then would have been considered unclean. In Leviticus 13, verses 45 and 46, it says, "Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, 'Unclean, unclean.' And he shall be unclean. All the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean and shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." And so it wasn't like he could just say, "You know what, I'm just going to go see Jesus and have him touch me and heal me," because of the fact that he was in that place to where he would have been ostracized by the priests, by the people. Then this is a very bold step of faith for this man to take. But he realizes that Jesus is the one who can heal him. When you read the test for leprosy described in Leviticus 13, you can see how the disease is a picture of sin. Like sin, leprosy is deeper than the skin. It spreads, it defiles and isolates, and when it is in the clothes, it renders things fit only for the fire, according to Leviticus 13, 47 through 59. Anyone who has never trusted the Savior is spiritually in worse shape than this man was physically. He was without hope because in his day, we don't have any recorded history of people being healed of leprosy, excluding a couple of accounts. In the Old Testament, you had Naaman, who was from a foreign land, who was touched. He was told to go by Elijah. He was told to go and dip in the Jordan River seven times, and you'll be cleansed. And he decided, "I'm not going to do that. We have better rivers where we're from than here. Why should I go and do that?" He was filled with pride. But he had actually come to Israel because he had a slave, an Israeli slave, who had told him, he said, "Look, if you go there, this man, he can heal you." And they convinced him to swallow his pride and go and do it. And he dipped himself seven times and he was cured. His response was that he told Elijah, he said, "Look, Elijah, I can't remember, I think it's Elisha. He said, "Look," he said, I have to go in with my master into this worship of foreign gods. And I don't really want to do that." He said, "But I must, because he's my master." He says, "Can I take some dirt from here back with me that I can create a spot basically where I can worship God?" He was transformed and changed because of it, because of his healing. Three other places we have in the Old Testament, one with Miriam, one with Moses, and then also with one of the kings who had it. But the king, he never was cured of leprosy, and as a matter of fact, he served out the rest of his days in seclusion because of his leprosy. And I say all that is to point out that the disease really was incurable. And so the man would have been hopeless, but he had hope in Christ. He saw the power. He saw the miracles that Jesus had done, and it gave him hope. He saw that there were things that Christ had done, and he felt like, if I can get to him, then I can be cured. He was willing to do whatever that took, including approaching a rabbi. And, you know, it is interesting that even in Israel today, when you have a rabbi, and you'll see this if you go into the old city, if a rabbi is going through the city, he'll have a group of men who are his disciples, and they will virtually surround him, and they will push their way through the crowds so that that rabbi is not touched by anybody and defiled, even still to this day. So that's not an uncommon practice. It was a common practice in Jesus' day too. So for this man to even get to Jesus, it was kind of a miracle in itself. But that's one thing that happens when you have faith and you believe that God can do something. You're willing to do whatever you have to do in order to put yourself in a place to where you can receive the touch of God, no matter what that is. You know, I can think back to my own experience when I first came to faith in Christ. I would say that I was in that place of desperation that this man found himself in. The Lord spoke to me and showed me my desperation, and I willingly acknowledged that. And at that point, I accepted Christ as my Savior, and when I did, he touched my life, and he took that sin out of my life, and he changed me. This man was in that place. He came to him for a cure because he was conscious of his disease. And for us as well, in relationship with God, if we're not conscious of our sin, our disease, then don't expect that you're going to get a cure. You have to come to him fully acknowledging, you know, exactly what it is that your needs are in your life. It is interesting to me in that in the early stages of leprosy, there are certain things that you look for in order to discover it. And at first, it's very benign looking. You don't realize that it's happening to you until the sores have developed and certain things begin to happen. Then you become very aware of it. Much like sin in our life too. A lot of times sin lies under the surface, and as a matter of fact, sometimes we may find ourselves sinning and not even realizing it, and then one day the Lord just speaks to us and says, you know what, this is not good. Your sin has come before me. You need to repent of that very thing. We must be willing to acknowledge this to the Lord in order to find that healing. He also fell down on his knees, and it tells us in Luke's gospel of this account that it was even more than that, that he fell down with his face to the earth, worshiping him, thus showing his humbled state and this distress of soul. Cannot be said enough about how important it is that when we come to God, that we come in humility, that we recognize who he is and who we are not. The truth is just as this man had only one cure for his leprosy, we have only one cure for sin, and that is Jesus Christ himself. There is none other. There's nothing else out there that can take care of the sin problem that you have in your life. And this is part of the problem that the world has today as it tries to trust in everything else in order to bring relief from something that can only be changed by the power of God and his Holy Spirit. You know, I think of psychology and how much psychology has worked its way into the church. You know, I'll never understand it, to be honest with you. I'm not God's sharpest tool in the shed, I realize that, but there's one thing for sure. When I read about men who have influenced psychology and where their thoughts were, then I don't see how in the world you can be a Christian and align yourself with that. And the response that I get is, well, we don't. We take what they taught and we make it Christian. Well, you can't mix oil and water. You can't take a worldly philosophy and worldly ideas and all those things and try to intermingle Christianity in it. Because it's very clear within the scriptures that the answers that we have are found in the scripture. Everything that you have need of can be found within the scripture. I think the problem that a lot of people have is that when you do that, it's a whole lot harder to do what the scripture says than to do what a psychologist tells you to do. Because oftentimes they'll make sure and tell you, it's not really your fault. It's not you. It's everybody else around you. It's everybody from your past. It's all the things that have happened to you. That's your problem. Now, don't misunderstand what I am saying when I talk about this. Because I do realize that there are some forms of psychology. Psychiatry, which deals more with mental illness. I give credence to that. But for the most part, most people don't require that. What they require is simply following the instructions of God and His Word. And they will find the healing that they're looking for in their life. You know, in today's world, if you're depressed, they want to medicate you. They want to give you a medication for it so you feel better. I used to do that before I came to the Lord. I used to do a lot of things. Take a lot of pills, a lot of white powder, a lot of open beers. I mean, all those things. That gave me relief from the problems I had in my life. The problem was is that when I would come down, then there would be even greater problems facing me because of what those involved. And I found that by eliminating those things out of my life and turning to the Lord and looking to Him to give me the answers, that it took away the anxiety that I had. It took away all the depression that I had. And it filled me with joy and peace. It's not always the easiest route to take, but it is always the best route and the most beneficial route that you're ever going to take in your life. If you try to intermingle everything else with it, you're only going to find that it becomes polluted. It dilutes the power of what God's Word is capable of doing. So, this man, he came to Christ, showing his humbled state that he went down before Him, down on his knees, and actually going face down to the earth. And it also, when I see this man's condition, it reminds me of a woman that we're going to see in a couple of weeks, actually more than a couple, but Mark 5:28, there was a woman who is, we are told of there, that had an issuance of blood. And she exhausted everything she had, all her money and everything, going to doctors and everything else, and they could not cure her. And she realized, she actually said that if only I can touch His clothes, I will be made well. Another gospel says, if only I can touch the hem of His garment, I will be made well. That's a point of desperation that says that I realize I've exhausted everything else, but if I can just get Jesus, then it's going to be okay. And that is a place where we not only have to come to, but we always have to remain. Don't waste your time exhausting everything else. Just go to Jesus, because He's the one that has the answers. And as a matter of fact, we see this wonderful response that Jesus has towards this man as He has compassion and He crosses those boundaries that He was limited to as a rabbi. I'd said earlier about how rabbis would not touch Him because they would have been unclean. And we'll talk a little bit about the difference when Jesus does it. But nonetheless, Jesus was very willing. It says in verse 41, then Jesus moved with compassion. We could stop there for a moment and take a look at this, because here's the thing. We have to remember that our God is a compassionate God. He knows our sorrows. He knows our difficulties. And He is waiting for us to cry out so that He can minister to us. He is waiting. Because He desires to give compassion, a merciful God who desires to give mercy. God does not want to give judgment. He desires to give mercy. And He is compassionate. And when we come to Him, we can come to Him understanding that we're coming before Him, someone who has great compassion towards whatever I am going through in my life. And that's the other thing that's wonderful about the whole thing, is that he has compassion toward me in everything that I go through in my life. Everything. My problem is that I have a tendency to categorize things. God, these are the things I can take care of. I don't need you. But then when I get to the serious ones over here, God, oh, I really need you now. Truth is that I need him always in all things to take care of everything in my life. Because he wants all the glory for working in me and through me. He doesn't want me to be able to stand on anything that even remotely looks like there's something that I have done in my life that brought the change that God has exacted so that people look at me. I've told you this story before. I have a cousin of mine who, she knew what kind of a wild little hellion I was before I became saved, and God started doing these great things in my life and changing me, and even to the point to where I had yielded to the call of God to become a pastor. And she just said, oh man, you are such a wonderful person. You're doing so good. Everything is great. And I kept telling her, no, you don't understand. If it wasn't for God, I would not be who I am today. There's nothing good in me. There's nothing good about me. Everything about me is evil, and if Christ had not changed my heart, I would be moving in the same circles that I always had, circles of sin and shame and all that stuff. But God has changed me. And God wants it to be that when somebody looks at your life, even if they don't know you're a Christian, and but yet you're living that life where Christ is living out through you, people are going to see that and go, oh man, you're really a nice person. You better be quick to say no. It's Jesus in me. It's not me. It's Jesus. Because if it wasn't for him, then I wouldn't be who I am today. God wants all the glory. He moves with compassion. He wants to move in our lives. To finish the verse, he says that he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. Here we see, I am willing, be cleansed. He's compassionate and he's willing. He wants to touch us. He wants that opportunity. God will not just do it. Sometimes he does. But for the most part, this compassion and his willingness to cleanse us involves a personal relationship between he and us. You know, you think about this, right? God desires a relationship with us, a deep, intimate relationship with us. If he didn't, he would have created us like a little robot. The moment that we got saved, everything would have been different, changed, and we'd have just gone on and never had a sin to worry about again in our life. But through these processes, God desires that intimacy would grow, that it would become deeper and more passionate on our part. Compassion that he gives out leads to passion on our part to receive and to dwell there. Any contact with the leper defiled the person who touched him. That's what the law stated, right? But Jesus touched the untouchable and cured the incurable. And that's exactly what Jesus wants to do in our lives too. No matter how deep and rotten the sin, Christ can still touch them and heal them. One of my favorite examples is that guy. Why can't I think of his name? It'll come to me in a minute. He was a mass murderer. And who? Not Manson, no. Ted Bundy. Ted Bundy, while he was in prison, repented of all the sins that he had committed. And he wasn't looking for a way out. He wasn't doing this so that they would commute his sentence or even at some point desire to release him or anything. But what he did is he made that true profession of faith and it changed his life. And he witnessed publicly to that. And he shared with the whole world about how he got himself into that place and what led him into those deep, dark recesses of sin and death. And he repented of that. And he, no doubt, is right now in the presence of the Savior because they put him to death. And rightfully so, they should have. But you know how many Christians there are that said, I can't believe that God would forgive that man. What he did was so heinous that there's no way that God should have forgiven him. And that tells me one thing for sure. You don't see your own sin as wicked as it is. It is your sin that put Jesus on the cross. No matter how light or how little that may be, it's your sin that put Jesus on the cross. It's my sin that put Jesus on the cross. Now, I wasn't as wicked as some folks I know. I could tell you them by name. But I was a wicked man. And I can tell some of you that you weren't as wicked as I was. But guess what? We're all under the same sentence of death. We all have sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. It doesn't say that you have to be a murderer in order to fall short of the glory of God. And if you have any thoughts about that, read through Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus starts telling us about what the law really means, that if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. You're as bad as any of the worst of the worst. Praise God you don't act it out. You know, otherwise, you know, my wife might get it in her head that she'd like to murder me. It's a passing, fleeting thought. She doesn't hold on to it very long. It's only when I do certain things. But really, I'm just kidding, and nobody's laughing. And so it's just really taking the wind out of my sails, guys. Come on. Right? The thing of it is here Jesus, he was willing to touch the untouchable and to cure the incurable. And he's willing to do the same thing in our life too. No matter how wicked we are, or how wicked we don't think we are, we're still wicked. And Jesus is willing to touch us, because he can cure. You see, the leper appealed to his love. He says to him, here he says, if you are willing, with a conviction of his ability, you can, in order to get healed. There's so much that he would have had to have gotten through. The chances of him being able just to approach Jesus. You remember, Jesus was surrounded by people. His disciples at this time are following him and they're surrounding him. He had to make his way to get close enough to Jesus where Jesus could touch him. He was willing to do whatever he needed to do to get there because he believed that Jesus could heal him of his leprosy, even though there was nothing to point back to the scriptures to show that that was common practice. There wasn't anything to show that this was something that was common. But yet he was willing to do it. And we should be in that same place. Jesus, his response, of course, he said that he immediately, and the compassion, Jesus' immediate and compassionate response to the leper was that he touches him. I love this. Remember when we started into this gospel, we talked about how Mark loves to use that word, immediate. You know, that there's no hesitation. That he touches him, that Jesus immediately touches him. And then what happens is that immediately the leprosy departs. No hesitation. It's not like we have to, you know, wait for things to happen. Jesus is in the business of touching the untouchable, and he is full of compassion, breaking through barriers in the lives of believers who feel distant, unloved, or unworthy due to their own struggles. And we must realize that he is willing to make all who come to him clean. I was bad enough before I came to faith in Christ, but the thing that I struggle with more than anything else is after coming to Christ and not being, you know, as clean as I should be, not being devoid of sin as I feel that I should be. That's what troubles me now. But I have to remember that Jesus is still willing to touch me, even when I fail. Even when I fail. He understands and he's compassionate. Now, unless it sounds like I'm trying to make it out, like he'll touch you and don't have to worry about any kind of consequence. We know this, that if we are in sin and we come to the Lord, he promises us that he will forgive us. And he says to us that what will happen in our lives is that the results, the what does take place because of sin will also go away. But it doesn't mean that there's not a consequence to it. Which that's what we see, the compassion and the immediacy of Christ's forgiveness. And because he does that, and we see that, then that means that I don't want to take advantage of that and just go out and live any way that I want to, knowing that he's going to forgive me, because I know that he will forgive. But if I'm going to have that kind of attitude and that kind of life, then what's going to happen is that he's going to allow the consequences of my sin to work its way through my life so that I understand, even though I'm forgiven, I don't want to do that anymore. So don't misunderstand what we're saying here, but don't hesitate that when Christ touches you and heals you, that he will make it immediate. Whatever it is that you've done, he is willing to touch your life. Verse 42, it tells us that as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. So the healing of the leper teaches us about God's compassion and the transformative power of Jesus' touch. It illustrates that Jesus' call, he calls us to a life of wholeness, urging us to reach out to him for healing from all aspects of our life, including physical, emotional, and spiritual brokenness. That's what he wants for us and wants to deliver in and through us. Christ can instantly transform our spiritual condition. It doesn't matter how bad our condition is, Christ has the power to touch us and to change our lives. But we must come to him in faith. You see that with this man. He knew if he could get to Jesus, then he could be touched, he could be healed if he could just get to him. That took faith. He believed because of what was going on. Obviously, the miracles that we've had a short encounter with, the casting out of demons and the raising people up from the sick bed and all these different things, that word was going out. And somehow or another, in his mind, he equated that to, I bet that Jesus could heal me of this leprosy. I've got to get to him. No matter what I have to do, I have to get there. There has to be that kind of urgency in our heart, a faith that God can and will touch us if we will simply come to him. His touch in our lives is capable of changing our innermost sins and struggles. I would encourage you to seek Christ's cleansing, to believe in the possibility of immediate transformation. And when we allow Jesus into our broken areas, he will do that. And when I say you, I'm speaking to me too. Believe me, it is the idea, the place where God wants to work in us today. The secret areas. You know, we all pretty much dress up for Sunday morning and come, and you know, and we certainly don't look like we would if somebody dropped in the middle of the night and you're in all your comfy clothes and everything. We want our best, right? Whatever that may be. Used to be suit and ties, and I'm glad we don't do that here as an expression of our best. But, you know, we do dress up a little bit when we show up for Sunday. God sees us when no one else does, when we think it's done in secret. It's not. Christ sees all. And he simply wants us to be open and transparent with him, because it doesn't make any sense to do anything less. If you're not open and transparent with him, you're only deceiving yourself, because he knows the truth. As a matter of fact, don't bother to confess your sin unless you're willing to really confess your sin, because he knows what it is. And so we must be transparent in order to be renewed, in order to be touched, in order to be healed. Verse 43, and he strictly warned him after he had touched him and healed him. He strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. So, why did Jesus send him away and tell him not to say anything? Well, here's the answer that I have for you. I don't know. We're not told. We're just told that this is what Jesus told him to do. Now, could it have been, remember the last section we were in when Jesus had been healing everybody and the people, you know, started showing up. He couldn't stay in the city because of that. And we're going to see that's the result of the leper's disobedience here too. And it could be that. Or it could have been, and I kind of lean this direction because he tells him, he says, now go to the priest and tell him what's happened and let them make the sacrifice for the healing of the leprosy. I think that Jesus really wanted this to get back to the priest about what he had done. You see, this was a real attestation to who Jesus was. He was God. You see, like I said, there's no Old Testament scriptures that tells us of prophets healing people from leprosy other than telling them what they should do to be healed. But it's not like this where Jesus can touch and heal. It's a miracle. It's powerful. And he wants, I believe, the priest to know of it. It's also very fascinating to me that God makes provision for what one was to do when they're healed from leprosy, but yet we don't see that really happening in the Old Testament. Naaman, he didn't go through that process. There is no one that's recorded that went through the process that we find in Leviticus chapter 14. Of what a leper's to do whenever he was healed. He says to him to go show the priest. And Jesus told him he was to do that. But did he do that? Well, we don't know that either. We don't have an account of him going to the priest and the priest being told of what had happened. In Leviticus chapter 14, I'll just give you a short portion of it, verses 25 through 29, it says, speaking of what the priest was to do when someone was to come to him who had had leprosy, he said that that person who had leprosy would come and bring a lamb and give it to the priest, and the priest shall kill the lamb of a trespass offering, and the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering and put it on the tip of the right ear of him who was to be cleansed, on the thumb of the right hand, and on the big toe of the right foot as well. And the priest shall pour some of the oil of the palm of his own left hand, and then the priest shall sprinkle with his right finger some of the oil that is in his left hand seven times before the Lord. And the priest shall put some of the oil that is in his hand on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of the right hand, and on the big toe of the right foot, on the place of the blood of the trespass offering. The rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand, he shall put on the head of him who is to be cleansed to make atonement for him before the Lord. This is a beautiful picture if you want to know the truth. If you go back further into Exodus, Moses is told what to do for Aaron and how to sanctify Aaron and his sons for the priesthood. This blood of the sacrifice was to be placed on the right ear, the right thumb, and the right toe. Because what that meant was that the whole being sanctified, the hearing, right, the hands, the work of the hands, and the feet. It's all about being sanctified to God. And I love this because here this man who had leprosy, had he gone there, then he would have gone through this process that would have been an outward demonstration of his willingness to be sanctified for service unto God. Because that's really what it's all about. And we're going to see here in a moment that that's exactly what he does as far as he is. He goes out in service unto the Lord, but I don't think he's obedient. He may have gone to the priest. We don't know, all right? But he may not have either. I just know that what was required of him was what later would be seen in his life in verse 45. It says, however, he went out and began to proclaim it freely, and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. Like I said, did he tell the priest? Well, we don't know. But this we do know. We know that he could not contain himself with the fact that he had been cured of an incurable disease. I hope I have done an adequate job to point out how much there is this in common between leprosy and sin. And if I haven't, let me recap it a little bit, right? Leprosy was an incurable disease, only curable by God. Sin is an incurable disease, only curable by God. It was a debilitating disease that ostracized them from the culture, from the society. So does our sin at times. There are many who are so engrossed in sin that they break all relationship with family, with society, everything. There are many, many people that are in that condition. And certainly all of us have the propensity towards that, and we could find ourselves all in that place. And if you think that you can't, I pray that you would humble yourself enough to realize that you can. Understand this, that God wanted to have compassion on this leper. And he wants to have compassion on you. He wants to forgive, but he will not forgive unless you ask for forgiveness. This leper would not have been cured had he not come to Jesus and asked for that cure. So it is too with us. We must come to Christ and we must confess our sin. We must call out to him. And he will indeed forgive. And he indeed will heal. He will heal us of our sin, just as he did the leper when he healed him of his leprosy. But unlike the leper who was told to keep it to himself, Jesus doesn't tell us to keep it to ourselves. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, verse 19, Jesus said to his disciples, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Now, let me tell you something. When this leper was healed, don't you realize that everybody that knew him would know that it was done? You know, I'm sure he was being asked, right? Wow, what happened to you? Look at you. I don't see any leprosy anymore. And of course, the story, I was touched. I was touched by God through the Messiah. And he was not able to contain himself from telling others about it. And we see the evidence of it because it created a problem for Jesus. Because now people are thronging to him for all the wrong reasons. They're coming for what they can get from Jesus, not with the need that they have for forgiveness from God. And it got to the point to where he was so pressed by all of these that he had to go out into a deserted place. It would have been far enough out that it would not have been convenient to go. And so, but the people said, nope, I got to get there. I know that he's doing this and I want to be a part of that. And so the challenge for you and I is twofold. One, how much do people see Jesus in your life? That question was a lot easier for me when I first got saved. Everybody could see this radical change in me. But now I really have to purpose in my life to live for Christ that others would see it and look for the opportunities for people to see Christ in me. And as I do that, then God opens doors for me to be able to share with others about it. They too have a need for Jesus Christ in their life. And not only do they have a need, but they can have Christ in their life. It's one thing to tell people they're sinners. It's not very good to tell them a sinner without giving them the hope of eternal life through Christ Jesus. That's the other challenge. How prepared are you to tell someone of the hope of eternal life that can be found in Jesus Christ? If a stranger came up to you and they said, hey, there's something a little different from you. And, you know, when they look at me, they say, you look kind of weird. What's wrong with you? No, they don't. But anyways, you know, the point being is that if somebody asks that question, what am I going to tell them? I'm going to tell them that I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that gives me the joy that you see in my life. This is the one who gives me strength in the difficulties of my life. He's the one. And I'm going to tell you about him and what he has done. And then lay out for them that wonderful gospel that if I simply acknowledge my sin and confess that to God and ask him to come into my heart, if I do that, then his promise is that he will and that he will give me eternal life. But also, upon that moment, I am committing myself to a life of sanctification in Christ. No such thing as an insurance policy. It is a life with Christ. We have to live it out each and every day. So this morning, I pray for all of us, right, that the message really encourages us to confront our own feelings of unworthiness or isolation. It's one thing that sin does. It really causes us to isolate ourselves. We don't want others to find out. Also, it reminds us that no matter how far we feel from God because of sin, shame, or personal struggles, Christ is ready to make us whole. And by responding to our need for healing with faith, we can experience the fullness of life that Jesus offers to us. Christ's touch not only heals, but it redefines our identity, who we are, just like it did for this man. Through him, we are no longer unclean, but declared whole and free to live in community and fellowship with God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and we praise you for your word and the promise that you give to us, Lord, of hope, of healing, of forgiveness. Lord, I pray for every one of us that we would not leave this place without having been satisfied with that, bringing before your throne those things that even others don't know, maybe some others do know, but that we're willing to come because we know by faith that you're going to heal, that you're going to forgive, that you're going to change, that you're going to do exactly what we need to have done in our life. Lord, strengthen us in our mind and our heart. Help us, Lord, this week that as we look to you to find the peace with you, the peace that passes all understanding, let it be that which guides our life and our heart. Lord, we love you. We praise you. So grateful for what you offer to us. How, Lord, you have given to us everything that we have need of pertaining to life and godliness. Bless you, Lord, for you are the one and the only one that can do all these things. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. Would you all stand, please?